If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago. We took a diversion last week to speak about the qualification of elders. Since that's where we're at in the book of Ephesians, we're going to pick back up this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Our text this morning will be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, but I'm going to read verse 11 as well because of the flow of the text. Would you stand with me as we read from God's holy word? Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Father, we thank you for the reading of the word. May our hearts, Lord Jesus, be sensitive to hearing from the Word of God today. In your name we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, we completed Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Talking about the purpose of spiritual gifts. That is today's title, the purpose of spiritual gifts. What we saw 2 weeks ago was the spiritual gifts that were given to the church, and those men that are called apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Let me give you a brief outline and we will pick up, because this is just a very natural flow. Because today we're going to see what is the purpose, why did the Lord give these men to the local church. First of all, I want to remind you, 2 weeks ago, every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts. There's nothing in the scriptures that tell us you cannot have more than one spiritual gift. In this particular passage of scripture, the gift that is given to all is the gift of grace. But to each one of us, grace was given. Every saint of God has experienced the grace of God. Every saint of God has been empowered by God's grace to use your spiritual giftedness. Grace is what motivates God to save undeserving sinners, and grace is what motivates saints to serve God. As you look at verse 7, I want to point out just a few things that are important. Just backtrack for just a second. First, as I've already said, everyone receives at least one spiritual gift. No one is left behind. Secondly, you do not choose your gift or gifts. They are chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ when you are saved. Third, not only do you not choose your gift, but the degree of that gift in which you operate within it is chosen by the Lord. Let me give you an example. There are some who pastor churches of 50. And there are some who pastor churches of 5,000. But they are still God's gifted men for office of pastor, whether it be 50 people or 5,000 people. There are some who teach 15 people in a podium on Sunday morning in Sunday school, and there are some who teach thousands of individuals from the pulpit on Sunday mornings. Fourth, grace is what gives us balance in the measure of Christ. We need grace in the operation of our spiritual gifts. Not only does every believer receive a spiritual gift, but Jesus Christ is the one who obtained the right to give us spiritual gifts that we saw in verses 8 through 10. The bestowal of gifts is in accordance to the incarnation, the death, and the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in order to support his argument in regards to the fact that we have been given gifts and that Jesus Christ gives us, has the right to give us gifts, quoting from Psalm 68. It was a victory psalm written by King David. He gained the right, Jesus Christ gained the right to give us gifts by his victory over the grave and by his current position in heaven at the right hand of the Father. We who were once formerly far off, we who once were enemies of the cross, we who were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel, we who were Gentiles or pagans in the flesh, have not only been brought near by the blood of Christ, but have been supernaturally indwelled by his presence and divinely enabled to serve the Lord Jesus Christ through our spiritual giftedness. Third, we saw 2 weeks ago that spiritual gifts are for the benefit of the church. Verse 11. He gave gifts to men, and then he listed four of these gifts. He says, first, there were some apostles. Apostles is the top of the list. Apostles were the foundational men of the early church who taught the Word of God before it was actually written. What they received from the Holy Spirit became our written Word of God. There were only 12 of them then, and then Matthias, who replaced Judas, and then Paul, the one who was born after birth, as he often said. These men were the only official apostles of the early church. And when John the apostle passed away, the last living apostle died, the office ceased to exist. Having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. When the last apostle died, that office ceased to function. Second in the list is prophets. Prophets were similar to the apostles in that they taught under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they taught what was previously taught by the apostles, but sometimes they had new revelation under the holy guidance of the Holy Spirit. But these men seemed to be more local in nature. The apostles moved around a lot so that they could teach churches and start new churches. But the prophets seemed to be put in place and stay in one location. Again, this office, in the way that Paul is referring to it, ceased to exist when the last prophet of the church died. Third, there are evangelists. These men are individuals who are supernaturally endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to the lost in such a way that they reap a harvest. Obviously, a pastor preaches the same gospel, and obviously a pastor sees the harvest of his preaching. But these men have a unique gifting of the Holy Spirit of God for this purpose. This office still exists today. But fourth on the list is pastors and teachers. And if you recall what I said 2 weeks ago, this is the same office. It's not pastors and then teachers, it's pastors and teachers. Why is that so? Because the teaching function of a pastor is his primary responsibility, and pastoring means to tend to the flock, to care for them. If I cannot teach, then I cannot pastor. If a pastor cannot teach, if he's not apt to teach, as we saw last week in one of the qualifications for the elder, he's not qualified to be a pastor. Now, there are degrees of which how good a teacher is. We all know. We all have our favorites. I have my favorites. But he must be apt to teach. He must be a teacher of God's Word. Because the office of apostle and prophets has ceased to exist, the teaching of the local church now rests upon evangelists and pastor teachers according to the measure of Christ's gift. And the requirements that regulate the man that fills this office are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as we saw last week, Titus chapter 1. With the gifts of apostles, prophets, and evangelists, today I want you to see what is the purpose. What is the purpose of spiritual gifts? I can sum it up in one word. That will be the end of the message. Maturity. The purpose of a pastor teacher, The purpose of an evangelist is to teach in such a way to bring about maturity in the body that he leads. The office of apostle and prophets has ceased, but the pastor, teacher, is now filling the way. And he's using the Word of God that was first inspired by them, by the Holy Spirit, and then written for our benefit to teach the local church. I have 4 points this morning I want you to see in regards to our maturity. In verse 11, I want you to see the provision to accomplish maturity. And I'm not going to linger long there because we've already covered this. In verse 12, I want you to see the immediate purpose of maturity. In verse 13, I want you to see the final purpose of maturity. And in verses 14 through 16, I want you to see the protection that maturity brings. The provision to accomplish maturity. And he gave himself some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. I only want to be here for just a few minutes because there's a natural flow between verse 11 and verse 12. There's no paragraph break there. But I want you to see, he's given me, he's given pastors like myself for the benefit of the local church. Now, there's many more exhaustive list of gifts found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In fact, I would encourage you to read from those. Those are bestowed upon, most of those gifts are bestowed upon all believers. It just so happens to be that in Ephesians chapter 4, the gifts that Paul is speaking about are the gifts of leadership for a local church. But keep in mind, we have all been given the gift of grace. The gift of grace. The provision to accomplish maturity is found through the pastor's teaching, preaching, ministry in a local church. Now I want to move on to the second point. The immediate purpose of maturity, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 12 is the one purpose given but has two outcomes. It is the purpose for evangelists. It is the purpose also for pastors and teachers. It is for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. The word perfecting or the word equipping, depending on your version, is only found here in the New Testament. Now, the verb form is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, where it is a reference to mending nets, fishing nets. In the secular Greek, it spoke of setting a broken bone. In Galatians chapter 6, it's the word restore as the restoration of a brother who has been pulled away by sin. In all of its uses, the main idea is to make something complete for optimal use. My purpose as a pastor of the church is to make the church complete for its optimal use. A mended net is restored so they can catch more fish. A broken bone is set in place so it can actually be useful again. A fallen brother is restored to make him useful to the Lord Jesus and useful to the local church. In the context of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, perfecting refers to spiritual maturity. The purpose of evangelists and pastors and teachers in the church is so that the lost can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they can mature in their relationship with the Lord. Pastors, pastor teachers, guide and teach the church through the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 tell us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen to the words he used there. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. In this one verse are my marching orders. I am to teach what is right, doctrine. I am to correct what is wrong, reproof and correction. And I am to keep us on the right path, instruction. The Word of God is the only tool that I have at my disposal. I have a lot of books behind this wall, which is a third of my library. They are tools that help me rightly divide the word of truth. But this tool alone is all that I have to guide you, to correct you, to instruct you, to teach you sound doctrine. Brethren, I'm asking you to help me, though. I'm asking you to help me to do this, to make it possible for me to do this, to make it possible for me to stay in the Word of God, as Acts chapter 6, verse 4 tells me, to make it possible to stay in prayer, to continually give myself to the work of the ministry, to prayer, to keep us on the right path. I need you to be willing to be equipped, to be matured. You're probably thinking, well, that's exactly what I want, Brother David. I've come here because I want to hear the truth of God's Word. But I want you to understand, I'm called to be a pastor. I am not called to do much else. Brother Jonathan just last week said he wasn't equipped to do anything else. Well, he's equipped like me to do a few other things, but the bottom line is, pastoring is what we do. It is not the line of work that we have chosen. It is the calling that God has been placed upon us. I am called by God to preach the Word of God so that you might grasp it and complete the work of the ministry. Spiritual giftedness endowed upon pastors and teachers is to help the Christians mature so that they are equipped for the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry. That English word, work, is the Greek word ergon. And we get our English word ergonomics from this word. I'm sure many of you understand what that word means. If you're in manufacturing, you especially know what the word ergonomics means. It's the study of the relationship between individuals and their work and their work environment. And it's basically trying to put the right person in the right place to accomplish the most out of that person. Several years ago, and I think I used this illustration here one time before. Several years ago, I had a friend who was working in one of the local industries in Shelbyville. Strong young man. 6'4", tall, slender guy. But they had him working in an environment where he had to constantly stoop over. And he went to his supervisor and said, if you'll just raise the table 8 inches... I can go home without a backache and I can be more productive. And that's what they did. They put that table up on cinder blocks and this man could do his work effectively. The table wasn't designed for his height. He was able to complete his task. That's a practical illustration of ergonomics. My primary responsibility as a pastor teacher is to help you mature in your walk with the Lord Jesus by teaching you what God's Word says and then delegating the work of ministry to you. Through preaching, I am to help you to figure out where you best work out within the local body of believers. Not all of us are the same. We're all very different. We all have different talents and different strengths. And we all have different spiritual giftedness. My job is to help you find your job in working in the local church. What can be said about my friend increasing his productivity because they made a simple change in his environment can be said about you. We're almost 8 months into this venture. 8 months. It has gone by really fast. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. My job is to expect you to take God's Word and apply it to your lives in a very practical way, in an ergonomically practical way. Looking for a church. I had a friend one time call me that was looking for a church. Actually, he had a church that was looking at him. He was a staff guy that I went to seminary with. He wanted my counsel on something. He said, I need your counsel. I've had a search committee contact me and they've asked me a question. He was looking to be the senior pastor of the church. Now, what would you expect would be the first question from a search committee looking for a pastor? Can you preach? Do you have any experience? Can you give us some tapes or video? Where did you go to seminary? That's what I would expect. Their first question was, can you drive a bus? That's what I did. I laughed really loud. And I said, brother, I don't think you need to go to that church. They were looking for a bus driver to preach. They had an unbiblical and an unreasonable expectation of a pastor. It is not the purpose of a pastor to do anything but preach the Word of God to the saints of God. The pastor's role is to teach what is right, doctrine, correct what is wrong, reproof and correction, and to give direction, instruction to a local body of believers. Let me ask you this question. What happens when a pastor, teacher, fulfills his role by using his spiritual giftedness in the church? And you fulfill your role by using your spiritual giftedness in the same church? Well, look at what the text says. The text says the entire church body is built up for the edifying of the body of Christ. When I am doing what I am called to do, and when you are doing what you are called to do, the church body is edified. It is built up. That is an architectural term that refers to a structure that first starts with its foundation. The doctrine of the apostles and prophets was the foundation to the local church, but then pastors and teachers come along in and build upon that foundation. The application of what's being taught from the pulpit must be what's applied in your lives as well. Beloved, when a pastor and teacher fulfills his role and the saints fulfill their role, the body of Christ, the local church, is built up. It may be numerical growth, but it is most specifically referring to spiritual growth, spiritual maturity of the body. If a pastor or teacher is not utilizing his spiritual giftedness, the results for the saints of God is the same. They will not utilize their spiritual giftedness. I believe that the lack of maturity that I see in many in the local church today is not the failure in the pew, it is a failure in the pulpit. I believe when the pulpit does not preach God's Word, the people in the pew have no recourse but to figure it out on their own. I just recently had a conversation with someone who came here, and they spoke to me about another church that they visited, and they asked about doctrine, and the response was from one of the leadership, we just let people figure it out on their own. I couldn't laugh because I was blown away about what this church said. Figure it out on your own. You figure it out on your own, you come up with all kinds of wacky, kooky, strange things. If the pastor teacher is rightly dividing the word of truth and you are not utilizing your spiritual gifts, you are either rebelling against God's call or you have never been redeemed by the grace of God. Either way, you need to repent. You need to repent. May we be honest in our evaluation with ourselves and respond to how God corrects us in this matter. Some of the kooky things I hear about going on out there. Spontaneous baptisms, where you just show up and they baptize you in a pool by the hundreds, occurring in Murfreesboro numerous times. That is not scriptural. And you know why it's happening? Weak pulpit. Women as pastors now are dominating many denominations. Do you understand why that's happening? Weak pulpit. Homosexual churches. Weak pulpit. Garbage in social media. I could go on for hours about that. Weak pulpit. Beloved, if right here we don't get it right, you won't get it right out there as well. The provision to accomplish the ministry is seen in verse 11. The immediate purpose is seen in verse 12. I am to equip you, to help you mature, to help you grow. But in verse 13, we see the final purpose. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What is the length of our ministry? How long does a pastor, teacher fulfill his role in the church? How long do the saints of God do the work of the ministry? The answer is found
in four different questions of verse 13, or four different ways, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let me ask you this question. Is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ perfect in its unity and faith? No. Then our job is not complete. Do you have a complete and perfect knowledge of the Son of God? No. Then my job and your job is not complete. Is there anyone perfect here? Please raise your hand. No takers. That's good. Because none of us are. Then my job is not complete here. Have you reached the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? In other words, are you just like Christ? No. 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 Then my job and your job is not complete. This whole verse speaks of a perfect faith, a perfect knowledge, a perfect maturity that none of us will accomplish here on earth. Yet, that is our goal while we are here on earth. If you aim at nothing, you hit it every time. We are to aim at this. The goal, in the fullest sense, will not become reality until Christ returns for His church. And we stand before Him as a bride, glorious, not having any spot or wrinkle or blemish. Notice how Paul, in this verse, leaves out as our purpose. Till we come to the unity of the faith. Till we come to the unity of the faith. Unity speaks of oneness. Faith refers to a solid base of doctrine. It's the same word that he used in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, which spoke of a persuasion or a credence, a moral conviction of religious truth. Jude calls it the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. Luke calls it the apostles' doctrine. Paul called it the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being Himself the chief cornerstone. Unity has been Paul's plea almost from the very first verse of Ephesians. But it cannot occur without spiritual maturity in the local body. The reason why there's a lack of unity in many churches is because there's a lack of spiritual maturity. And the reason why there's a lack of spiritual maturity is because it is lacking in the pulpit. The provision to accomplish the ministry, verse 11. The immediate purpose of ministry. The final purpose of ministry, of maturity. Verse 13. Now I want you to see the protection of maturity. Verses 14 through 16. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by that every joint, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Spiritual maturity offers protection. Spiritual maturity is evidenced by doctrinal stability. Look with me at verse 14. Doctrinal stability. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 14's got some very interesting words in the original language. The word children refers to an infant child. A child who is unable to speak. Unable to care for itself. He is picked up or put down by the whim of whoever picks him up or puts him down. The gifts of a church evangelist, the gifts of a pastor teacher are similar to what a parent is. A parent protects. A parent directs. A parent teaches. A pastor does the same thing. Pastors and parents have one thing in common: the welfare of their children, the welfare of their flock. I want to teach you as though I was teaching my son, Austin. I want to direct you as though I was directing him. I want to guide you to make right decisions. Spiritual infants do not have doctrinal stability, and they are at risk of being tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Tossed to and fro is one word in the original Greek. It refers to a surge or to fluctuate. Carried about means to be driven or transported. When you put these two words together every wind of doctrine, the image is of an unanchored vessel that's being rocked to and fro and carried by the wind and carried by the current. Beloved, there are so many people out there today that are being carried by the wind and carried by the current of false, stupid teaching. Sometimes the word stupid fits. It's a ship that's lost its bearings, unable to correct its course. But we're not talking about a ship here. We're talking about people, because it says, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Trickery. The Greek word is cubia. We get our English word cube from it. And it spoke of dice in biblical times. Yes, men gambled in biblical times, and they used loaded dice, which is what this is referring to. A loaded dice is weighted on one side so that the number flips to your advantage. It's winning by deception. False teachers cue people, confuse people by their deception. They have a truth that looks like truth, but it's weighted in their favor. Cunning craftiness refers to clever manipulation of error that is designed to look like truth. The same word is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, describe the craftiness of Satan when he deceived Eve into eating of the fruit of the tree. The Lord used it in Luke chapter 20, verse 23, describe the Lord's enemies when they tried to trip him up in their questions in regards, is it legal for us to pay our taxes? They thought they had him tripped up. He tripped them up when he said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. Turn with me. Keep your finger here. I want to give you an illustration, a very practical illustration of cunning craftiness. John 1, 1. You keep your finger in Ephesians, but I want to show you an example of cunning craftiness. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that pretty clear? I think it's pretty clear. But let me illustrate to you cunning craftiness of our Jehovah's Witness. In their New World Translation, in the beginning was a Word, and a Word was with God. There is a huge difference between the word the and a. A lets you know that there's more than one word. The lets you know that there is only one word. That's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, I'm telling you, if you want to get to heaven, you want to get to the Father, it's only through me. He did not say, I'm a way, a truth, a life. He used the article the. This is an example of cunning trickery, cunning craftiness. Beloved, let me just give you counsel. And they have come to my door about 5 times now. Go away. Put me on your blacklist. Do not come back here. They won't listen. They just keep coming back. After the second time when I tried to reason with them, I realized I'm wasting my time. Send them on their way. Because they are, by cunning craftiness, deceiving individuals who haven't been properly taught the word of truth.
Remember, spiritual maturity is evidenced by doctrinal stability. Plotting. Lying wait is the King James Version. It's the Greek word methodia. Our English word method comes from the words, and it talks about a scheme or a sophisticated plan. And we're told that their plan is deception. Deceitfulness. The Greek word is planeia. Our English word planet comes from this word. We are so indebted in our English language to the original Greek words. Our planet, planet Earth, is in an orbit, as is Mars, Saturn, Pluto. They tell me Pluto is no longer a planet. I grew up learning that Pluto was a planet. Whatever it is, it's in a constant orbit. It cannot deviate. And if one planet should ever deviate, it would result to entire catastrophic destruction to the universe. God is holding these planets in place. If we deviated just so much as a mile closer to the sun, we would burn up, according to scientists. The pastor or teacher is to protect the flock from men who by trickery and cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting are trying to get you to wander away from sound doctrine. They're trying to deviate your course. They want you to get you off course of correct doctrine so that they can succeed in their trickery. And the consequences will be just as disastrous in your life as if planet Earth rotated off of its axis or rotated off of its orbit. Spiritual maturity is proven when false teachers cannot deceive you. Spiritual maturity is evidenced by you not being tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Everything that comes around that looks good isn't always good. What's that saying? All that glitters isn't gold. Just because it glitters and sounds good doesn't mean it's sound doctrine. God wants us to be mature. He wants us to be stable. He wants us to be discerning so that when these sorts of things come our way, we can say, uh-uh. Don't come back. That's wrong. Spiritual maturity protects you. Spiritual maturity is first evidenced by doctrinal stability. Secondly, spiritual maturity is evidenced when there is love. Verse 15, love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Beloved, what is stated negatively in verse 14 is stated positively in verse 15. And Paul puts this here, positively, speaking the truth in love, because he's warning us about something. We can go to two extremes when we know truth. We can speak the truth, but not in love, which makes us ungracious. When truth is spoken in this way, we have not won them, but we have offended them. Let it never be said that what we say and how we say it offends them. If somebody's going to be offended, let it be the word of God that offends them. Or we can speak in love, but not the truth. We can speak in love, but suppress the truth, and that makes us unfaithful. When we do this, we're doing it because we don't want to hurt their feelings. When we do this, we do it because we don't want it to end up in a disagreement with someone. True love knows when to speak and how to speak. Right doctrine is important, but a right attitude, spirit, is equally important. First, spiritual maturity is evidenced by doctrinal stability. Secondly, spiritual maturity is evidenced when there is love. Third, spiritual maturity is evidenced when there is involvement. Look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. How?
in love. We see in verse 16 Paul's most favorite image of the church, the human body. He uses it more than any biblical writer. Paul didn't have the knowledge of the human body that we do. I was thinking about that this morning. I was just thinking, going back in my former nursing career, of things that I've seen that just amazed me. I remember the first time I was in cath lab and I saw them shoot dye in their heart and those vessels lit up. And I didn't have to be a cardiologist. If there's an occlusion right there, there's the problem. It was so obvious. I remember the first time I saw an MRI of my back. I thought, wow, look at those discs. Look at that vertebrae. Look at that canal there. Didn't have to have a degree. And it's just amazing. Listen, did you just recently have to have an IVP? They shot dye in you to see if you had a stone?
Yeah.
Why did they do that? To see where there's an occlusion. That's amazing to watch that. And they shoot it in time sequence. X-rays. Now, you got to be pretty good to read an X-ray. With that broken, that bone is snapped in two. Yep, it's broke. EKGs. They are measuring the electricity portion of your heart. Your heart is an electrical and a mechanical muscle. ABGs, arterial blood gases, tell you how well your lungs and heart are performing in your body. CBCs give you blood counts. Chemistries give you chemistries. A urinalysis can tell if you're pregnant or not. CAT scans. Paul didn't have all that stuff that we've got, and there's so much more out there. But he looked at the human body and said, that is an amazing mechanism that God has given us. He didn't have the huge advantage we have. He said, I'm looking at the human body and I'm watching how the right hand is in coordination to the left foot. And I'm looking at that left eye and that right eye. And I'm looking at that little pinky and that big toe. How everything works together for the benefit of the whole good. He said, man, that's the church. That's the way the church ought to be. He just looked at it and said, look how well it works together. And thought, wow, what a beautiful image of God's church. A spiritually mature body is a functioning body. It is a body in which every member is utilizing his or her spiritual giftedness. Verse 16 demonstrates the process of a pastor teacher rightly dividing the word of truth. And believers apply it to their lives. It pictures the body of Christ in which every member contributes to the growth of the whole. The individual gives in measure what God has given him. Because that's what they have been called to do according to the measure of Christ. And there's a threefold result here. Every part does its share. I think that would be a great message in and of itself for the local church. Every part does its share. The average Baptist church, and I can only speak to Baptists because I am one, has about 25 people doing 100% of the work. 25% of people doing 100% of the work. Where is 80% of the other body? And causes growth of the body. And the result is the edifying of the body. Our bodies are growing. You say, well, I'm 60 years old and I'm not growing. Oh, yes, you are. You're growing in different ways. Paul used the human body to illustrate the church. The human body grows and matures over time. So does the church. The human body has parts that do what they're supposed to, they're designed to do. So is it with church members. The human body is an effective working of God's creation. So must the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the church must be. We must be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. With this passage behind me now, I'm going to forewarn you, the next 2 weeks, I'm preaching on small groups. Sunday school. Because the next big agenda for Christ Baptist Church is we need to organize small groups. We have enough adults. We have enough children. We have enough young youth. We have babies to form a Sunday school class. That means there has to be people willing to step up, step in, to be placed in uncomfortable areas. Brethren, how much more uncomfortable teaching Sunday school can it be for versus me up here preaching for you? Y'all think this comes natural to me? Every Sunday morning I get up with a battle waging within me. I just want to sleep late. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to learn what God's Word says about small groups. Why? Because that is the most effective area that I have seen in 25 plus years of ministry, where the saints can be equipped for the work of the ministry. Let's pray.